Hallelujah. All right, we're going to go real briefly. I'll go to Psalm 23 again. Just to reiterate what we did last week for those that were not here. And let me see if I can find it. Psalm 23, the famous psalm. Okay. Now, remember, last week we were talking about this, about, you know, how amazing God's thoughts are towards us and how important it is for us to understand that, because that is the basis of our being acceptable to God, is what Jesus did for us, right? And that there's nothing you can add to or take away that's going to make him love you less. Now, remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about God's thoughts towards us was like beautiful and wonderful and like the sands of the seas. And that we talked about how much that is, you know, that in a square foot of sand, there's 18 billion pieces of sand. So God's thoughts toward us are really that extravagant, right? And we talked about last week about how our faith is based on Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and how it is said that it's God that revealed that to you, right? And so because of the Holy Spirit and because of his drawing us, we respond to him. Excuse me. Jeez, oh, Pete. Okay. Wow. Sorry about the motorcycle. Anyways, so I want you to get into your heads about the Hebrew language always having imagery and gives you a word picture or something you can relate to, right? And so when you read the scriptures, keep in mind that there's so much more that God is giving you than what you see at the surface, right? And that you don't have to rush through the word of God, that you can meditate on, you know, a proverb or a psalm or, you know, a chapter or whatever, but really get it in you, digest it, you know, make it part of your life. And that is way better than just reading to do your duty, right? Or just praying to do your duty. That once we are open and receiving the love of God, his extravagant love, the reality of his thoughts toward us, we respond in gratitude. We respond with praise. We respond with love and generosity in our hearts, right? So again, going back to Psalm 23, I will say this. This is very similar to what I shared about God's thoughts towards us. And we will read just verse 5 that we read last week. Hold on. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." Now, this particular psalm is talking about a table that is up in the mountain range where the predators are looking down, right? They are your enemy. And God just says, just even in the midst of all your warfare, even in the midst of the predator looking on, he sets a table for you. You know, both ways, from the spiritual aspect of warfare, but also from the spiritual aspect of the Last Supper. Okay. And so he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies and anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. Now I'm going to take a little turn here and talk to you again a little bit about the ancient history that was going on during the scriptures is reported by historians, and they comment a lot about it. And here, when we are reading, "My cup runs over," is something totally different than how we would think in our modern times, okay? And so again, we are going to talk about using our prophetic, Holy Spirit-inspired imagination, okay? I want you to picture yourself sitting at the king's table, right? In ancient times, and you're at a banquet. And you could tell how the king felt about you by how full your cup is. Okay? Let me repeat that for those that are just coming in. If you're sitting at the king's table in ancient times, the time of the scriptures here, can somebody please shut that door? It's very loud. You could tell how the king felt about you by how full your cup was, okay? Now, again, I know this is a rehearsal from last week, but I really do want to emphasize it. If the king told the server to stop filling the cup and he comes across a person that's attending the banquet and it's empty, that this really means there's no more time left. There's nothing else for you. He's done with you. He's done talking. And how many of you know there are times in our lives when the Lord will give us a word that says, there's no time left for this particular issue. You need to get over it. You need to get out of it. You need to let it go because I'm done talking about it, right? Now, I know I experienced this personally when I came to Christ at 16 years old. I mean, believe me, it was a powerful time in my life, but I slowly started, you know, backsliding and then was totally backslidden. And then there was a time, a certain historical time in my life where I felt the Holy Spirit say, "This is it, Janine. You never know if Jesus is going to pass by again," right? I know he gives us many chances, but I'm talking about there are times where God visits you personally and says, "That's enough of your temper. That's enough of your addiction. That's enough of your immorality. Fill in the blank. That's enough of your pride," whatever. The Holy Spirit's job is to refine us to the point that we can deal with those things and embrace the grace of God so that we can overcome, right? Blessed are the overcomers. Okay, so again, there's no time left. Your cup is empty, and you know he's done talking to you. Sometimes there are times that God will allow people to be let go so that ultimately it saves their soul. That's what you talk about in AA or any kind of rehabilitation, is that you get to a point where you stop enabling and you let people hit rock bottom. And how many of you know it is really difficult to do? You know, you think you're being merciful by covering up and enabling, but that's not the case at all. Sometimes the very thing that saves a person is when they get to that point, right? Amen? When you get to that point, you say, I'm done, right? Okay, so if the king tells the server to go to a person that's attending the banquet and overflows that cup, the king is saying he loves you. He adores you. He loves your presence. He's enjoying that relationship and he doesn't want you to leave. He's having a good time with you. See, sometimes we think that God has to love us because he's God, it's his nature. But how many of you know that God likes us too? He likes us just as a person. I like spending time with my people. You know, I love spending time with my family. I enjoy my grandkids. I enjoy the sisterhood. I enjoy the Lord in the fellowship of the saints. And that is when your cup is overflowing. So if you can imagine Jesus as the King of Kings, the creator of heaven and earth, the beginning and the end, that he literally enjoys you, desires your company, desires your fellowship. That is an amazing, amazing revelation, that his thoughts toward us are that extravagant, that amazing, that magnificent, that glorious, right? How many of you know we fight with our self-worth as women a lot of times, right? We fight with shame. We fight with our past and all these other things. And you know what? We need to just embrace the grace of God and the revelation that he gave us through Peter and Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is everything, our all in all, right? Okay, so I love that image of sitting at the king's table. Who among us knows that we're not worthy, right? But because of Jesus, we are. Now, the feast, when a king or a host was having a feast or a banquet, he would provide, the one person would provide at their own expense everything. We know that this means Jesus provided every expense. He paid the price for our attendance with him in fellowship as our Savior, and also at the feast to come, in the wedding feast, correct? Okay. And we also know that in Christ Jesus, the wedding feast, our fellowship with him, our communion that we celebrate every week, is marked by the words that Jesus said, "It is finished." It's finished. You do not have to argue with yourself or any of those lies. You can just stand on the truth that it is finished. My past is dealt with. My future is dealt with. Everything is dealt with, and it's under the most valuable royal blood that was ever poured out, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, again, like I said, the expense for the banquet, the expense for the feast is paid for by one individual, okay? So there's only one individual that's paid the price. We can't contribute, remember? We can't contribute, we can't take away. He has paid the price, and we need to stand on that. As we talked about Jesus being our rock, we stand on him. He's our foundation. Now, back in the day, remember that having a meal with others was considered something sacred. Today, it's a little bit different, right? Everybody eats at different times. Their family meals have kind of gone by the wayside even. But it was a sacred time to fellowship. And in among the culture of the Jews, they would indulge in the pleasure of fellowship and food, you know? And it was a time of celebration. We know that Jesus himself was a foodie. You know, he multiplied food when Peter denied him. He came and he made all the disciples that betrayed him, he made them breakfast, right? So Jesus, you know, he loved having food because it meant fellowship. It meant family. It meant those that he loved were surrounded by him. And he was, wasn't he the perfect host? And he still is the perfect host, the Lord of hosts, so to speak. So back then, on such occasions where a king or a host were having a banquet or a feast, they would send out with considerable time so that the people could prepare, especially if they were, you know, away on a distance. And he would send out a written invitation. Okay, we know when we read the Word of God, it is a written invitation to partake, right? So get that, all that imagery flowing in your imagination. Okay. Then the host would announce and send out messengers with a verbal announcement that the preparation of the banquet was completed and the guests were to arrive immediately. So all this time, the host is preparing. I go to make a place for you. Remember the words of Jesus? He would be preparing for this feast or this banquet. He would give them plenty of time to be aware of it and for them to respond, okay? And then closer to the event, he would send his servants with a verbal announcement, you know, probably out in the square, you know, that it was ready and they were to come immediately, okay? Now, the second invitation was delivered by messengers in the master's name. So we know that the disciples were his messengers, right, in preaching the gospel. We are his messengers. The Holy Spirit is a messenger. There are times when just by the Spirit, God speaks to those that he's already invited, okay? And notice that in between the original written invitation and the verbal announcement, there's a time of waiting, okay? And that means waiting on alert. Watch and pray, right? Be diligent, watch. And it's easy to fall asleep in the Spirit. It's easy, you know? That's why we need each other so much, because we encourage each other and we, you know, like if I see, you know, I'll just pick on Mary. Mary getting a little slack, I can elbow her and say, wake up, man, in the Spirit. You know what I mean? Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We will read, we'll start in the beginning. Okay. Now, for those of you that love the parables, which I do, because they're stories that I can apply to my own life, and they just mean something to me so much. Listen to some of the podcasts of Ozzie's Wednesday night Bible study, because he's been doing the parables, and it's easy to understand, and it's easy to apply, and it's just really, really good, and it goes way more in depth than I ever could. So if you're so inclined to search it out more, listen on Wednesday night. Okay. 22 of Matthew. Yep. Okay. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. Okay. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who had arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out another set of servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own business farm, or his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Okay, so we know that the servants who were treated spitefully and killed were all the prophets, correct? Right? We also know that it was always in God's heart as the king to host a wedding supper, a marriage for his son, Jesus, right? And we can look all through scriptures for that. And then we see, too, that those that were invited had a lot of excuses, right? We know and we've heard excuses from a lot of people. I just want to get my fill of, the world first, and I just want to party for a little while. Look, you never know when your time is up. That's a risk you're taking. Last night when we heard about Jamal from Bill Cosby show accidentally drowning, didn't prepare for that. He didn't prepare for that. Hopefully he knew the Lord. I don't know that, but I'm just saying it could happen anytime, right? And there's no guarantee. So that's why we need to be vigilant and alert. Just like when Jesus told the apostles, look, I know your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. We need to be alert in the spirit, right? We need to be vigilant, even if we're resting, even if we're physically sleeping. How many of you know that there's things going on in your spirit? Your spirit never sleeps while you're sleeping, right? Sometimes you wake up and you're just like, somebody's on your heart and you need to pray for that and whatever. Please, thank you. Jeez, this is a one noisy day. All right. Okay. Let me get to my notes. I'm sorry, I got a little thrown off there. Okay, so the second invitation was delivered by the messengers in the master's names. That's Matthew 22, verse 4. The second invitation is only given. Listen to this. The second invitation, the verbal indication, is only given to those that are already invited. This is a second chance, right? They have already been invited. Now, how many of you know it is God's will to save the entire world, right? His invitation has gone out in the gospel, right? Even for those who have never heard of Jesus Christ can testify of God the Creator by looking at what he's created. There's always a message in everything that we see on earth of his greatness, of his creation, right? So I thought that was interesting that the second invitation is only given to those already invited. Okay, so once we know that the gospel has reached out to the entire world, how many of you know the scriptures say Jesus will return a second time, right? If that were to happen, I believe those that had that invitation will have a verbal invitation or a last chance, like the thief on the cross, right? Because I believe that's the heart of God. But there will be some who will, and many are already hardening their hearts to that invitation. That invitation has been engraved in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That invitation has crowned him as king of the world, not only the Jews, but Gentiles also. Okay. When in verse 9 in Matthew 22, it says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So these are all those, if you can think of this, the world's been given the gospel, right? That other invitation has gone out to those who received that first invitation. I believe this would probably be believers or the church who maybe are not real close to him at the time, right? No, I'm going to attend the wedding feast. I'm coming. And they made it a commitment, right? But then he says, go to the highways and byways. And whoever you can find, invite them. So that means that God has a heart for those on the fringe, for the downtrodden, for the depressed, for the poor, for the broken, for the weak. All of that God has a heart for. And so the servants in verse 10 went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, the hall is filled with bad and good. When Jesus taught the disciples to throw out their nets, what did he say? Get the bad and the good. I'll separate it later, right? So, no matter what move of God we're talking about, whether it's now, in the last days, and whatever, future, it's going to be filled with good and bad. It's going to be filled with wheat and tares. That's the nature of what it is to be a believer on earth. Now, it will not always be that way, right? But see, you have hope that those that are bad are going to be converted. You have hope that the fish that are, caught and mixed in will absorb some of what's the goodness that is around them and come to Christ as the king, right? So we have hope for people until they cross the threshold of eternity. And once that's done, it's over. And how many of you know there are times when, in our lives and our situations, there are people on their deathbeds, and that God is holding out because he wants them to cross that threshold like the thief in the cross and be with him in paradise. See, hell is really was originally for the devil and his angels, right? It's his will that none should perish, but all would come to him. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I want to expand on that a little bit. Okay, so upon accepting this invitation, when we're talking about the banquet or the feast, Jesus, the King, our host, the people would respond by giving a pledge of their allegiance, a pledge of their presence, of attending, and to reject it after going through that motion and accepting it, to reject it and have all these excuses that we read about in the scriptures, it was a deliberate insult to the king or to the host. Okay? So notice they've already received the invitation. They responded with, "I commit my life to you, Lord Jesus. I will follow you all the days of my life." And then the time comes where God is, drawing people into the kingdom for his purposes, and they are rejecting. Okay? A servant would then be stationed at a small entrance of the host's property, a small entrance door to receive, like, the invitation, which could have been a tablet, it could have been a card, but it was like a ticket of entry, and the gate, listen, the gate was opened only so far as was necessary to admit a single person at a time. So we know we all individually are going to give an account. It's a single person at a time, right? And after presenting the ticket, and I would say the word of God says, I belong to the beloved. My name is in the book of life. There's my ticket because of Jesus Christ, right? After presenting that ticket, and we know that, well, let me just finish this. After presenting the ticket, they were led down a long and narrow passage into the receiving room. We know narrow is the way. So they're in this hallway, so to speak, and then they come to a bigger room, which is this receiving room. And after everyone is assembled, the master of the house shuts the door, and get this, with his own hands. I think that's important because God will say when enough is enough and his kingdom is arrived. The banquet, the wedding feast is ready. The bride has made herself ready, right? And he has prepared for himself a bride. So he doesn't trust even his servants to go and do that. That's something that's final that he himself does, the master does himself. Okay, when he shut the door with his own hands, it was a signal to the servants not to be prevailed upon by bystanders. Because when a party was being hosted, or a banquet or a feast, there's always the rabble-rousers, right? The onlookers. It's like, what do you call those people that watch accidents when they, the gawkers. There's always going to be gawkers. There's always going to be people that want to be a part of it but don't want to pay the price, so to speak, or were not invited because they, whatever reason, right? And so when the master of the house would close the door, it was a signal to the servants, maybe leaders, maybe the disciples, maybe believers, right? Not to be prevailed upon to let just anybody in. There is a condition to attend the banquet, and that condition is found in a person, and that's Jesus Christ, again and again and again, right? Okay. We also knew too that there will be a day of judgment in the days in the future where that door will be closed by the master with his own hands. Okay. Okay, hold on. Let me go here to Matthew 25. I think. Yeah. Okay. Just with this whole idea of the marriage, right? Verse 10. Okay. And while they went to buy, this is speaking of the virgins, the 10 virgins. You can look up the parable of the 10 virgins on your own in chapter 25. While they went to go buy, because they didn't have enough oil, right? While the bridegroom came, no man knows the hour or the time or the day except the Father, when Jesus will return. And those who were ready, the wise virgins, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Okay? Afterward, the virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, and he answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." Amen to that. How many of you know that regardless of where you're at in the Lord, it is vital that you know him and that he knows you? If you are born again, your name is in the book of life. If you are born again, he knows you by name. He calls you by name. He will do that in the middle of something. The Holy Spirit will say, "Janine." I'll be like, "Oh, yeah, why?" He will address you by name. And see, when God addresses us by name, it's intimate. There's something about hearing your name from somebody else. You ever go into a crowd, you meet somebody, and at the end they say your name and you're like, "Wow, they didn't forget my name." It means something to you, right? We know that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And it's awesome. Okay, back to the wedding feast. Again, remember that whole scenario. After the guests come in and salute their host, they get all kinds of refreshment, water, fragrant oil, perfumes. Now, I've been, watching some historical documentaries on ancient Israel, and it is amazing when you think about it. It really stunk. I'm telling you, they had, sandals that walked on animal dung, right? I mean, they didn't wash all the time. There were all manner of illnesses and diseases and infections that they didn't have medicine to cure, right? In fact, we were even looking at the Pool of Siloam and how, they were like, "When I go in the pool, I can get healed, but nobody will put me in." Well, guess what? That pool of Siloam was contaminated with all the diseases of everybody that went in it. That's not, doing a method is not the answer. The person of Jesus is the answer. Okay, so if you can imagine, we are all invited to God's presence. When we open up the Word of God, God is here. He's here. That's amazing. And you know what? There are times that, you know, I know y'all have had times when you're just alone with the Lord or worshiping and you smell something different. You smell something sweet. I mean, literally smell. I know some people smell when it's evil, you know, darkness, you sense it, right? But there's a sweetness that comes with the presence of the Lord. And it just reminds me of the temple and all the incense and the prayers of the saints in Revelation. And just, it was fragrant and beautiful. And that recipe was not to be used for any other thing except for worshiping God when they had it in the temple. Perfumes. Well, we know story of perfumes, right? The woman with the alabaster box, but it's something good. It's something to anticipate. If you are wondering how you stand with the Lord when you walk in and you're just among the church and you're just like, man, I was really crappy today. I said a bad word. I cut somebody off in traffic. I did something I shouldn't have. I got lost my temper, blow, fill in the blank. When you come into God's presence, you just let it go. It's that simple. Lord, forgive me. And then he washes you. He washes you. He perfumes you, right? He feeds you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to just get this bigger, grander image of God Almighty. You know, our God is sometimes way too small, right? In fact, my husband has this little statue of Jesus in his car, and I hate it because people say, you know, will say, oh, everybody needs a little Jesus. Well, I don't need a little Jesus. I need a big Jesus. I need a grand Jesus. You know, okay, maybe it's a cute reminder, but that's not for me. I just hate that thing. But, you know, I do. I don't like it. It's like, Jesus isn't that little. So anyways, that's just me and my personal opinion. Okay, so again, talking about the story, it was a custom in the day to furnish each and every person who attended the banquet with an embroidered, showy, colorful garment or mantle. And it was to be worn when it was given to you. It is to be worn during the banquet or during festivities. And it was one size fits all. So we're all invited. No one's better than anybody else. We all get that colorful garment that's provided for us, right? Even those that have, you know, were maybe a little less well off or poorer, they were given that garment. If they were plainer or had humble garments or whatever, and to refuse that garment was a sign of contempt for the host. So how many of you know, in our culture, let me work out my problems by myself. I don't need that colorful garment. I'm just fine with my holy shirt. I mean, real holes. With the stains on it, because I can't eat without getting something on me. You know what I'm saying? But in our pride, and especially if you have a lot of familial damage, you learn to take care of yourself and not trust other people too. So that's an area where we need to get healed as well, right? Like, oh, no, 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 Lord. Oh, what did Peter say? Oh, no, Lord. Not, you are not going to the cross. Oh, no, Lord. Okay. If then wash my feet and my whole body as well, right? So God provides for us a showy, colorful garment. It reminds you of Joseph and the many colored garment, right? And then later on in scripture, you'll read about garments of white. Well, guess what? Take all those colors and combine it in a certain degree and percentage. Guess what it creates? White. When you remove all that, it's the absence of color, you have darkness, which is, you know, darkness is the absence of light. Hell is the absence of God, because he is light, right? So, moving on. The other thing, too, was that every person in the company of that banquet was given a light. Isn't that sweet of God to give us a picture of, you know, when we sit at table with him, he gives us light. He gives us light. We each get our own light. Every single person has a spirit in them, a light, so to speak. When we are born again, we get the light, right? And we reflect that light. So if you have your own personal light, you don't have to worry about the absence of light. You have your own light. You don't have to worry about darkness overcoming you, because it can't overcome light, right? So it's like trigger and trip your thought processes along these lines and let God just minister to you in your prophetic imagination and take you places. Believe me, if the Holy Spirit gives you something that you're excited about in the scripture, follow that. You will be richer for doing that. You know, it's amazing what God can show you in layers and layers. And in fact, when we think of eternity and think that we're going to spend our days learning about Jesus for eternity, that says a lot of how grand and magnificent he is. And it also says, if we think it's going to be boring and we're going to just be playing harps and flying around, that's not a good concept of, you know, you go to funerals, oh, I know they're bowling in heaven, and I know they're fishing in the sky, and that is not what is happening. That is not, you're going to learn forever. I think Pastor Oz is thrilled that there will be a library in heaven for all eternity that he can, you know. The colors cannot even be described in our language, in a human being's language. It is so vivid. It is so clear. It's so brilliant. And we just get a smattering of a view of that when we look at the book of Revelation, right? So again, let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 22. And this again is the guy who comes in with no wedding garment. But when the king came in to see the guests, they're all assembled, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, we don't know the reason why, but he didn't have it. He maybe wasn't invited. How many of you know, while you're preparing for a banquet, many times there's an uninvited guest that comes to you in the form of the enemy and starts saying things to shake your confidence in who God is and who you are in Jesus. Very important, who you are in Jesus, right? And he said in verse 12, friend, he said, he called Judas friend, by the way. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So, if you are not invited, you should not be there, right? If you don't have a wedding garment that is provided by the host, you are not worthy to be in that celebration. You're worthy because of the garment that he has prepared for you. When we look in the book of Revelation, it's white linen. It's bright. It's brilliant. It's glowing. It's pure. That's the wedding garment that we get in Christ Jesus. So guess what? You know, when we've read the scriptures about putting on Christ, Think of it like you're changing your wardrobe. My wardrobe in the past with drugs and alcohol and immorality was not very cool, although it was fashionable because everybody around me did it, right? But when I came to Christ, he gave me a new garment. He put the blood of Jesus over me. And when the Father sees the Son and the blood of the Son over us, it's all under, forgotten. Your sins are cast as far as the east is to the west. And you know what? The devil loves to bring that back to light and remind you, that's not me anymore. That used to be me. It's not me anymore, right? And if it's sin, and you know when you're off the path, right? You know when you're eating hors d'oeuvres and the grace hasn't been said yet at the king's table, right? Sneaking, and you're indulging in things you shouldn't. He shows you, and it's as easy as just reconciling with God. Yep, you're right. I'm a beloved sinner. I'm your beloved, but I still am a sinner. I still got flesh. I still am human. You know, we see it all throughout the Gospels about the disciples' humanity, right? Because they just didn't get a lot of things, and it took a while. So, let's see. Let me look real quick and see if this is where I want to go. And if not, we'll go to Revelation. So you can go to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 20. All right. And in Luke 13:24, just as a reference, it's just a scripture that we'll go to 24 that just affirms what we've already said. In verse 24 of Luke 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. Those are all those clamoring on the outside, right? Who have not responded to the king's invitation. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. First, he doesn't know them. Second, they are not at the place where his people are. Where are you from? The world or the kingdom of God? Those of us that know Christ, that's our citizenship, right? And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught us in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Again, repeated, important. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. That's pretty heavy judgment, I would say. You know, he doesn't know them. He doesn't know where they're from. But God, in his great mercy, continues to send out that engraved invitation until the earth is no more, or until that life is no more. God does things that are way different. And, you know, this can almost seem harsh, but guess what? The devil is not ever going to get entrance back into the kingdom. And those that are under his or submitted to his darkness are not either. It's a reality. But praise the Lord, we have the invitation. But you know what? When you're invited to something fancy or beautiful, a wedding, among your friends, don't you say, what are you wearing? Are you going? Did you respond? You're committed to going once you RSVP. And see, in the faith, we have all RSVP'd to the Holy Spirit, right? So we're coming. We're going to be a part of this. Okay. The king cast out the guest with no wedding garment. Now, if you look at Psalm 45, you can look at it on your own. It is a beautiful wedding psalm, and it's all about extravagant joy, and it's full of rich sensory things, smells and tastes and, you know, beauty and all that. That is what we are looking forward to, and that is what we can partake of as we prepare for his coming. It may be in part, but that wedding will be consummated at the end of the age, right? Now we got kind of dress rehearsal, right? Okay. So again, just keeping in mind the Jewish people, they loved celebration. They, if you ever listen to Jewish music, it's joyful. It gets you hopping. You know, it's beautiful, you know, and it's full of joy in spite of all the things that they have been through, you know, all the from the beginning, right? And even still now, you know, I will not say that it's just Israel we need to be concerned about in this hour with what's going on. You see the people in Gaza that are starving with buckets and pails trying to get a slop of soup to eat, and it is heartbreaking, and we need to be praying for all of God's people around the world, you know, and it's unfair to punish the people of that kind of regiment, because they're not all for it. They're not all for it. But I will say too, praise the Lord, he is moving mightily. I pray that all those organizations that are out in Gaza and all that they would see Jesus do miracles and multiply food and feed the people, and especially the children. In Iraq, we've said it, there is a huge movement. Women are throwing away their burqas. They are marching in the streets of Iraq, thousands upon thousands, declaring Jesus is king. That, I don't think I've ever seen that in history, you know, so that's pretty exciting. And again, you know, I will say among the homosexual community, transgender, again, I am just godsmacked at the transition and conversion of people in what I thought was reprobate and a place of no return. And people are coming to Christ, and it is amazing. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 61. Verse 10. Isaiah 61 is a great chapter, by the way. That's another one you can look at. All right. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So again, we have this issue of rejoicing, being joyful in God. Again, these wedding garments are also seen as garments of salvation. We can see in Revelation the garments that the martyrs wore, right? As well. But he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's covered us with the robe of righteousness, his righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. Jesus is not going to be like he was on earth when he came in that humble human state. He is coming as a reigning king in glory and splendor in magnificence and beauty. He himself is going to be the very light at the consummation of the wedding in the book of Revelation. He is going to be the light, and there's no need anymore for darkness. But as we are sitting at the banquet and we get our own lights, it is just a shorthand or a small version of what is to come. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels, we ourselves are bedecked with the very brilliance of the treasure of heaven. And we need to see ourselves that way, because you know what? There's nothing like a happy bride. That is infectious. When you see them beaming, prepared, ready, how much planning goes into it, just even from an earthly perspective. But God himself, he is getting everything ready. And you know what? He's so patient because he has more than he wants in that wedding party. He really desires for a whole family of sons and daughters. So I love that scripture. It's so beautiful. All right. If you will remember, Pastor Oz has spoken in Bible studies more than once about in the ancient days when there was a funeral, everybody in the city would join that funeral procession. And if there was a wedding, they would join the wedding procession and let go of all their mourning. So again, that's another picture of, there's going to be a time, guys. There's no more mourning, no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain, right? And that sometimes when we're grieving and sometimes when we're mourning, and it happens, we have real stuff going on, right? Sometimes you just need to step into the wedding mentality. Say, you know, yeah, this is going on, but you know what? It's not the end of the world. God is God. And I'm going to rejoice in my Savior. And I'm going to tell my soul, be quiet, sit down, and hope in God. Sometimes we get wringing our hands, you know what I mean? But we have to remember, we are also invited to a banquet and to a feast. And every time we share communion, we are celebrating his presence, right? What he did for us, what is done for us in the days and the age to come. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. That's where I said we would go. Hey, baby. Verse 6b, the second half of 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, to us, it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Guys, we are blessed. We are happy in that eternal supernatural joy because we have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. All right, winding things up. Let's go to Revelation 21, just a little bit forward. Verse 9, the second half. I don't want to talk about the bowls and the plagues. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then it goes on to describe the new Jerusalem. Beautiful. Beautiful. And this was the message where the Lord was speaking to John, the prophet, right? And he's showing him something. And I believe in the days to come that there will be true apostolic disciples who are going to see the preparation for the wife of the Lamb. And they will let us know if we're falling asleep. They'll let us know. Go get your lamps filled or whatever we need to do. Okay, now lastly, Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, this always, always reminds me of Mary Jo Asher. It's one of those words that just God gave her, and it's like she owns it. You know what I mean? Okay, verse 11. Okay, now you see, we are the city, right? We are the city of God. We are the wife. We are the city. We are all those things. Okay, verse 11. O you afflicted one. Sometimes on this earth, as God's city, right? As his church, we are afflicted, right? Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. How many of you can relate to situations or relationships or crisis where you feel like you are just catching every wave and almost drowning, right? Tossed to and fro. Behold, pay attention. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the shalom, the peace of your children. In righteousness, you shall be established. Hallelujah. You shall be far from oppression, far from the tempest, far from the storms, right? For you shall not fear. You'll be far from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. So we know that as the city of God, as the wife of the Lamb, as the bride of Christ, that we have troubles. We have storms. Some we create ourselves, right? Some are created for us by others. Some come directly from the gates of hell and the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our church. But here in Isaiah is saying, it will not always be so. That's what God wants us to know. It will not always be so. There will be a day when your worries and your terror cannot approach you. There will be a day when oppression cannot come near. And you know what? We can live in that day in the very person of Jesus Christ. We can live in victory over all of these things. In fact, I believe it is God's will that we are overcomers and that we don't need to struggle with certain struggles. Some battles we want to fight. Some battles, you got to know the difference, belong to the Lord. Some things are too big for you. Some things are too big for us as a church and as an army, where we need all the church fighting against, you know, the injustice of our day and, you know, abortion and just all these other things. And it's not political, right? It's moral, maybe, but not political. God is with us. And there's going to be a day that you're going to be even amazed at your own reflection of beauty, because you're going to see yourself as God sees you. That's how much he does not want you to believe the lies of unworthiness. I'm telling you, every meeting, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It's simple. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everything else falls in line with that truth, that he is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's our everything. He's our all in all. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's Omega. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb. He's everything, guys, everything. And when we can see him and focus on that, everything else gets dim and falls by the wayside. I'm not saying it's over, because it ain't going to be over until it's over. We are going to have tares among the wheat. We are going to have bad with the good. That's just the way the world is. But we have a hope, and we have an eternal habitation, and we have an eternal citizenship. And you know what? When we really realize that, we cannot but help to share that kind of extravagant love that Jesus has for all those around us. Lord, show us day to day where we can be your hands, we can be your feet, where we can maybe get that person to be our guest in attending that banquet that the King invited us to. Amen? Amen. All right, I am done.